back to the book of Exodus 19, where we just got through reading. Exodus chapter 19 is where we sort of left off last week. Josh and Brittany are going to be listening, and I told them I would give them a special hello from the church. And brother and sister, we are praying with you and for you, and we are sending with Kevin a love gift from the church, from our heart to yours, and we are available if you need anything as well. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He wasn't bringing them to just Canaan. He was bringing them to himself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses did so, and in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Why do you obey God? What's the motive? What's the motivating factor of why you obey His words? We will either obey God out of fear of punishment from Him, or we will obey God out of love for Him. Which one is it for you? What causes you to want to do what's right? To follow God and to follow His commandments and do what He wants you to do? What causes you to want to do that? Do we serve the Lord out of fear, or do we serve Him out of love? Was it the fear of hell that led us to be saved? Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. All the people answered and said, all that the Lord hath spoken unto us, we will do. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. That you sin not. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, back to Matthew 22. I want to read that again. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The great commission that we saw last week has three parts. The great commandment here has two parts. Love God, and number two, love your neighbor. He summarizes the commandments in 10 to Israel as the first four to love God and the next six to love your neighbor. Honor the supremacy of God. Honor the spiritual reality of God. Honor the name of God. Honor the seventh day of God's rest. Honor your parents. Honor the sanctity of life. Honor marriages. Honor your husband or your wife. Honor the property of others. Honor the truth. And honor your property by being content with it. And love your neighbor, not what your neighbor has. If you truly love God, you'll honor him in those four things, and you'll truly love your neighbor in honoring him in those six things. Now look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now go back to Exodus again, this time 32. Exodus 32. Fear of punishment did not work very well for Israel. As they stood in fear in front of Mount Sinai, as God gave the provisions of the first covenant, as God gave Moses to give to Israel the law and the commandments. In chapter 32 of Exodus, it said, And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt,
We wot not. We don't know what has become of him. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Out of sight, out of mind. And then that fear was lost. Then came the sin against God. Then came sin against their neighbors. Then came punishment. Then the fear returned. Then a short period of obedience in action and outward conduct. And then the cycle repeated itself again. And that's basically the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Fear applied changes the conduct. As long as it remains applied. Love applied changes the heart. Has your heart ever been changed by love? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God commends, He offers to us His love, in that while we were yet unsaved sinners, Christ died for us. Why is love such a powerful motive? Why is love greater than fear in serving the Lord? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. Go to Revelation and turn left. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Here is our love perfected. So that we would have boldness in the day of judgment when we stand before Jesus Christ. Instead of being ashamed before Him, we can be bold. Because the love that we've received from Him has been perfected. Herein is our love made perfect. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Just like Jesus. That's one of the purposes of salvation, is to make us Christ-like. The work of the Holy Spirit inside of us is conforming us. He's transforming us. He's changing us into the image, into the nature of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why is love such a powerful motive? Because of where it comes from. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Here it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and proved it. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the turning back of His wrath, the turning back of His judgment against us and our sin. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We've seen the great commission, the great commandment. Now, what I want us to see is our text. I told you last Sunday I'd eventually get to the text. We made it. John chapter 13, verse 34. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. In the upper room, after He gave a wonderful hands-on demonstration of how to be a servant, in verse 34, He said, a new commandment. Here's a new commandment that you've never had before, disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. The interesting thing about this commandment from the Lord is the word new. A new commandment I give you. Folks, there's nothing new about this commandment, as we saw from Matthew 22. The commandment isn't what's new. It's the way that it's to be carried out is what's new. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what's new. He says, in the same way that I have loved you, that's how I want you to love one another. Then He tells us why in verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another. To be identified with Jesus Christ as belonging to Him is not done by how we dress or how we look or how rightly we are doctrinally, but it's in how we act and how we treat each other, how we interact with other Christians. It is important what we believe and what the Bible teaches doctrinally. It's vital. It's right to divide the word of truth. But we can't stop there. To believe right is for the purpose of living right. Peter said for us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grace comes first because it tempers the knowledge and keeps us from being tempted to be puffed up with it. To have knowledge for knowledge's sake and never use it. And then if we only grow in grace and not knowledge, we'll go by our feelings and by our emotions. Instead of by God's Word. We need both, and we need to grow balanced. But the purpose of the discipling, the purpose of the teaching, the purpose for us to believe what's right according to God's Word is so that we'll live right. If you believe wrong, you'll live wrong. If you believe right, you'll live right. Thank you. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. Let's ask a few more questions. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? Do I believe myself to be a better Christian than most Christians I know? Do I believe that I'm closer to God and am loved more by God because I'm right biblically? Am I jealous, envious, critical, irritable, distrustful of other Christians or toward them? Do I grumble and complain about other Christians to other Christians? Am I proud of what I've accomplished for the Lord? Do I pray more for myself and my needs than I do for others and their needs? If any of those questions touch too close or produces uncomfortableness, it probably means we're deficient in this area of fully obeying our Lord's greatest commandment, to love one another as He has loved us. Do most people at your job know that you're a Christian by how you act toward them and toward other Christians? Why is love such a powerful motive? Because of its source, God, and because of what it produces. It produces an action. A seen, experienced by other people action. Faith produces works, good works. Faith without works is dead. Hope produces assurance, comfort, watchfulness. Hope without assurance is vain, it's empty. Love produces worship to God and obedience to His command. And it produces charity and ministry and care to our neighbors. Love without obedience to the Lord's command and acts of charity to our neighbor is empty and shallow and stands alone with no spiritual fruit. Love produces an action, and that's called charity. I can have love without charity, but I cannot have charity without love. Love is a passive, hidden emotion. But when faith in God's Word stirs us to obedience and to ministry, it's a powerful force. It's a powerful force that moves mountains. 1 John again. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Not as Cain. Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Oh, we don't murder the brethren, but do we kill them spiritually? Do we choke out the joy, the peace in them? Because what they do, that maybe makes us look not so good. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. What you need to marvel at, if it loves you. Something's bad, wrong. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the definition of salvation. Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. You're still lost. Salvation, that new life, that new eternal life has never been received. You're still of that wicked one. You're not of God yet, who is love. You're of that wicked one who is evil and of sin. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Doesn't mean you martyr yourself. Doesn't mean you die like Jesus did in the place of your brethren. It means you give up your life for others. You set your life aside. You sacrifice your time. And your money. Luke chapter 10. In Matthew 22, that wasn't the first time that the Pharisees used what is the greatest commandment question. Look how they used it in Luke chapter 10. By the way, Paul said in Philippians 1, I'm in a great strait. I'm in a great conflict between two. To die and to be with the Lord, which is great gain, or to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. Yes, we'll eternally thank God that Christ died for us. But just remember, he resurrected so that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, these are religious lawyers that are expert in the law of Moses. He tempted him. That means he didn't want to know the answer to the question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if he's a lawyer, he knows you don't do anything to inherit. You be something to inherit. He said unto him, what's written in the law, lawyer? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, you will either justify yourself and condemn God, or you will condemn yourself and justify God, for him to remove the condemnation from you and justify you. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, just who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, wasn't going that way, going somewhere else, He was on his way to the golf course. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, but it says he also passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, certain black man, a certain Mexican, a certain Honduran, whatever group of people that you despise just because they're that people, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. It was like he was looking for him. He didn't come by chance. As he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he didn't pass by on the other side and said, I don't have time to fool with him. He's probably getting what he's deserved anyway. He saw him and he had compassion on him. That's when your love for another person becomes felt. And it affects you. And you enter into that person's life, into their pains, into their sorrows. And you experience it along with them. Come alongside them and take it upon you. Compassion. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds. He became subject to his blood. He poured in oil and wine. He did first aid. Not because he responded to a call from 911. And he set him on his own beast. He put him in his own car. He didn't worry that he might stain the seat covers or that he'd get dirt on the carpeting. He set him in his own car. And he brought him to an inn. He brought him to Best Western. And he took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. 2 days' wages. We'll call it $200. And he gave it to the desk clerk. And he said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I'm come again, I'll repay it. Put it on my bill. And whatever you added, I'll pay it when I come back. Which now these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, there's only one obvious answer. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. How much time did that take? How much money? Do we pray? Do we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us to someone we could minister to? And do we honestly desire that in our heart? Even with someone we don't think deserves it. How much more for your brethren and sister? We ought to live as he lived. We ought to walk as he walked because it's his life that's living in us. It's his love that lives in us. And we're smothering it. We're quenching it. We're not releasing it toward the brethren. toward our neighbor, toward our enemy, and even toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And how did he love his disciples? In John 1, he encourages Nathanael. He says, an Israelite in whom there's no guile, no deceit. When Peter was often confused about the cross, the parables, the leaven of the Pharisees, who's the greatest among them? Jesus patiently explains things to him. He protects his disciples and shields them from the false accusations and verbal attacks of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And speaking of Peter, by the way, he healed his mother-in-law. I don't know if Peter counted that as a blessing or not. But he challenged Peter. He challenged Peter to grow in faith when he sinks after walking on the water. He challenges the disciples when they fail to use faith in another storm when they believed that they were about to drown. He loves his disciples by gently correcting them when they're wrong, like when James and John wanted to call fire down like Elijah did from heaven and destroy a Samaritan village. I think that was Luke 9. And he demonstrated it on Peter again after his resurrection by the Sea of Galilee when he restored him. He restored him back into fellowship by causing him to confess him 3 times after he denied him 3 times. Have we ever written off a Peter in our life? What about Thomas? Do we look for Christians? Do we pray that God would lead us to Christians in order to encourage them? To patiently explain the Scriptures? To shield them from false teachers? To challenge them to grow? To gently correct and restore them? He fed the hungry, relieved the suffering, ministered to the sick. He went about doing good for others. He gave his life for others. Then even on the cross, it was for others. John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Love one another as I have loved you. Love him and show it by obeying his greatest commandment. Love one another. Love other Christians and show it. Love your church family and show it. Love your wife or your husband and show it. Love your children or your parents and show it. Love your enemies and show it. And love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And show it. Father, we thank you this morning for this, the greatest commandment that you've ever given, and how we disregard it as merely a suggestion. Lord, help us to see that it's a commandment that we're to obey and to carry out. And we ought to be doing it joyfully. We ought to be doing it as just a natural consequence of our love for you. Lord, help us not to just tell you that we love you. Lord, help us not to just tell people we love them. Lord, help us not to show our family, tell our family at home that we love them, but help us to show it by the way that we treat them, by the way we talk to them, by the way we spend time with them, by the way we act among them. May we be as great a Christian exercising your love in our home than we do
here in the sanctuary. Help us not to just love in word, but Lord, help us to love in deed and in action. And help it to be real and not put on. And that can only happen by loving them with your love that we've received from you first. Lord, may we move out of the realm of the flesh. May we daily pray to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit that would enable us to live this kind of a life that you saved us to. May we get serious this morning with you. May we get honest this morning with you and confess that we've not loved like you have commanded us and saved us to love. And I pray this morning that would come to an end. And that we would forever this morning in our heart see and realize the truth and respond to it in obedience. And whether we feel like it, whether we want to or not, that we would begin to love one another with a genuine Christ-like love that comes directly from you. And we would demonstrate it to every single person we come in contact with, whether they receive it or not. Lord, someone here is perhaps never received that love from you because they've never received salvation from you. May that change this morning as well. And right now, seated in the pew, quietly in your presence with their head bowed, I pray, Spirit of God, you'd come upon them. And that a genuine work of repentance and belief by faith would take place in their heart. And they would acknowledge that there is a desire in their heart to know you and to have you as Lord and Savior. And I pray they would receive you right now. And then tell other people that they have. Lord, for your people here this morning, I pray this would be a great turning point in our Christian lives when we would be available for your use to live as you lived and affect a lost and dying community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.